Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we begin stepping into the Christmas season, and we will begin a new sermon series. Wow, our King has come.
Words are hard, man.
They are difficult. Yeah.
Especially when you're trying to talk about the Christmas season, and it's November 21st.
It is.
The weather did help you today.
It did help.
It cooled down a little bit.
Wearing my vest today, so it's feeling all Christmassy and everything.
Yep, it's good. I'm giving my Orlando people updates on the layers coming off throughout the day.
Right? Yes, that's a real thing. Yeah. There's no doubt. So, speaking of updates, we need to talk about college football. It's a thing. Yeah. Hey, Auburn won.
Auburn did win.
UL Monroe, right?
Yeah. Well, let's not worry about who they beat. Let's just focus on the fact that they won.
Didn't your quarterback tie a record for number of touchdowns in a single game?
How about that?
Whoa, what? How many?
I don't know.
I'm just
it's pretty grabbing stuff out of the air.
Pretty excited about the W. I don't think there were any turnovers, if I'm remembering correct. So that's a win. We'll take that. Now, I understand that we do get to play this week an opponent that might be a little more sturdy than the one we played last week, Texas A&M.
Yeah, they're pretty good, Texas A&M, or at least depending on which version of them you get.
Well, and we're going to hope for the Loserville one
as
they come rolling into Jordan-Hare Stadium on Saturday.
Yeah, the 12th man advantage goes to the Auburn Tigers, so that's good.
Maybe that'll gain us like 3 points.
I'm trying to tell you that I have a little bit of hope for you, but I'm not supposed to lie.
This whole realism thing, you know. I'm not super hopeful either.
Win one, come back to reality.
Yeah, so you know. Okay. So how about that? How about the Canes? Should we talk about the Canes?
Yeah, so the Canes are coming off a bye week, which is great. You can't lose on a bye.
Yes.
And unless you're Auburn. And
well, there's that.
Yeah, we play Wake Forest this weekend, and they've had a horrible year. So I'm sure that they will muster the armies and bring their very best. And, you know, their quarterback will turn into a superstar and we'll probably lose. But hopefully not. This will be interesting because, you know, Miami opened the season really well, 9-0, dropped the game to Georgia Tech. In years past, when we've had a late season loss, we have absolutely crumbled, just fallen apart.
Yeah.
So November's not been good to the Canes. Maybe this year will be the year that we can figure out how to get over that hump, grab a couple more regular season wins. And if we do, we will go to the ACC championship game and play either SMU or Clemson, depending on how SMU finishes the year.
Okay.
So Miami and SMU are in the driver's seats to make the playoffs.
SMU. Yep.
They've had a great year.
What in the world?
Yep.
Who would
have ever
thought that?
Former Miami coach who's gone off and become boy wonder at a different school.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. And then we got to look at the Tide.
The Tide must roll. They go into Oklahoma, so it's going to be a big challenge. I'm sure Bama will be projected to win, but Oklahoma is a fairly dangerous team.
They could
come up with a big surprise.
But yes.
Alabama can not be hitting on all cylinders, and it could be ugly. But if they win, then that takes us into the Auburn game at home.
At home.
If Alabama wins out, then chances are they'll be in the SEC championship game. Because Texas and Texas A&M have to play each other, and one of them's going to lose.
Yeah. Yes.
So Bama's chances to be in the championship game are looking really good. But having to play the championship game before a playoff is may not be in their favor. So
the only way that's beneficial is if you win, because then you get the bye.
You get the bye. Right. So
if you lose,
you're out anyway.
Probably. Well, and if everybody's sitting at two losses entering the game, I think so. Unless your name is Georgia, in which case it seems like you can have as many losses as you want and still get invited to the playoff.
Yeah.
So
we'll see. Who's Alabama? Assuming Alabama wins those two games, who do they most likely play in
Texas
A&M?
Okay,
whoever wins that game.
I do think it's important that we talk about one more team who had a great year last year and is having a not so great year this year. Florida State, 1-9.
What in the
after
world?
Going after, you know, having an undefeated 13-0 regular season last year, 1-9, and they play Charleston Southern University, where I did my first summer serving with Fuge Camps.
Yes.
And Charleston Southern is 1-10 currently this year. So I think it is the worst, the two worst records meeting up in quite a long time. It's pretty
impressive.
Who
wants to lose it the most?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
The biggest loser.
Race to the bottom.
It seems like it would be awesome if they were playing at Charleston Southern, because it seems like I did Fuge Camp and we did mega relay.
Yeah,
on
the football field there. Yeah.
So who knows? Okay. Well, let's come back to Alabama, Oklahoma. Can you imagine the strutting that Kirk would do?
He's keeping his head low pregame, he would be unbearable if they did pull it off. So.
Oh man. Yeah. Okay, that's probably enough college football. We are stepping into this new sermon series, and you know we've wrapped up the book of Colossians, and now we're stepping into the Christmas season and looking at this new sermon series. And Brian will be giving us an overview of this sermon series, and then Tim will cover the passage this week. Specifically, we're looking at Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7.
Indeed. We are super excited about this sermon series. It does match up with the theme of Advent, which is something that we've done in the past. There are four words that that pertain to Advent that we will hit week by week, and we've chosen different passages to go along with those, and I'll talk about all that in just a few moments. But what I wanted to do here first is just kind of set up, like, many of us are aware that the world that we live in today is pretty tumultuous, right? Pretty chaotic. There's a lot going on. There's wars, and, you know, as the Bible talks about, there's wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, all sorts of things that just remind us that the earth is shaking under the weight of sin and devastation, and that does affect our lives as well. And truthfully, probably what it does more than anything else, if we're not careful, is it robs us of blessings that we have been given in Jesus Christ, because we move our eyes off of those things that we have been given, like love and peace and joy and hope, and we move our eyes onto these situational, circumstantial things. And so what I wanted to do, and I'm going to try and do this really, really quick, is just remind us that the world has been a place of chaos. Those weights of sin and reminders of devastation have been around since the fall, right? And our time is not necessarily unique, although there are unique things about it. We're closer today than we have ever been to the return of the Lord Jesus. But when the Bible was written and believers were encouraged throughout it to fix their eyes on Jesus and to set their minds where Jesus is, right, in heaven and not on the things of earth, and to guard their hearts and minds with the peace that God offers to them, the world was every bit as chaotic as it is today. True. And as crazy. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just give you a little bit of cultural context to when the birth of Jesus was happening, and just remind you of what the world looked like at that time. I'm going to try and kind of bring it forward into our own timetable so that it makes a little bit more sense. Imagine it this way. So about 40 years before Jesus is born, this is 37 BC, or if you use like 2025 as a reference point, this would be like 1988. Right? 1988.
The year I graduated high school.
Yeah, there you go. So at that time, a guy named Herod, King Herod, defeats the last of the kings of Judea, and he claims the kingship as his own. Now, he had help from a great imperial force called Rome, and he used their help under the promise that he would give them the land of Judea as long as they allowed him to be kind of the, you know, the sub-regent in that area. Herod called himself Herod the Great. He's known as that because he built great buildings, not because he was a great king. He was a terrible king. Now, backing up just a little bit, about 50 years before Jesus is born, so think 1975, a little-known guy named Julius Caesar, general of the mighty Roman army and a recent conqueror in a major war, returns to Rome with force, refusing to give up his imperial wartime power. So they had appointed him as kind of a dictator for the purpose of winning this war. When the war was over, he's supposed to give that power back, all right? So just imagine this. Like, this is the context of the world at the time. He refuses to give that power back, sets himself up as emperor, goes marches on Rome, you know, like marches on the equivalent of Washington, D.C., and says, I'm here to rule and reign. Now, this kicks off a massive civil war, which he wins after about 5 years. So think 1976 now. You know, this war has been wrapped up, and he turns the Roman Republic into the first galactic empire, or just, you know, a major world empire. A little Star Wars reference for you there. Now, he's almost immediately after this, he's assassinated by some members of the Roman Senate who wanted to protect the Republic. And 15 years of infighting and, you know, kind of more civil war power vacuum persists. So in the year 27 BC, this is like the equivalent of 1993, the Roman Senate officially gives up and they give power to a guy named Octavius or Octavian, and they give him the title Augustus, the first Roman emperor. Again, just 30 years before Jesus is born, we have lost the Republic of Rome, and it's been turned into an empire. Now, he brought about things that, again, a lot of like self-proclamation here. He called it the Peace of Rome. So he brought peace. It was not peace by way of, you know, virtue and character. It was peace through strength, right? You oppose us, we conquer you. Don't fight us, or it's going to go poorly for you. His deeds were praised everywhere that Rome went. It was called the gospel, the good news of the Roman emperor and the peace that he was bringing about all through the world. The territories of Rome were set, you know, kind of separated into senatorial provinces. They were governed by these guys called proconsuls, governors. Pontius Pilate became one of those, and he would be the, you know, the governor of Judea. Augustus brought about this peace that he proclaimed. He lived and died. More emperors followed after him. There was a census that took place registering everybody in the Roman Empire. And then there was this baby that was born right into the middle of all of this madness and chaos. And this baby was an immediate threat to Herod the Great, who, in order to protect his power as king of Judea, launched a campaign where all of the baby boys under the age of two were murdered throughout the kingdom of, or the province of Judea. So, like, again, if you think that our world is a mess right now, man, it was not as messy as the situation that Jesus was born into. This is a tough, tough time in world history. And yet, into the midst of that, Jesus is born, and here's what he speaks. Here's what his birth speaks into the world. It speaks these four words that I mentioned earlier, the themes of Advent. His birth speaks hope, right? His birth speaks real peace, not Roman kind of peace, but real peace. His birth speaks joy, even into a world of fear and chaos. His birth speaks love. See, because Jesus was born, we can have these things. So what we're doing in the sermon series, in a terribly roundabout way of saying so, is we're hoping to press those four themes through four passages that all pertain to the birth of Jesus. First from Isaiah, the prophecy that we'll talk about today, and then from Luke, from John, and from Matthew, three of the four gospels that record birth narratives. And they are four messages that we desperately need. Essentially, if you can boil it down, it's you can say, hey, for those who believe in Jesus, for those who surrender to his lordship, despite what may happen in the world around us, it's all good. Even when everything looks like it's bad, it's all good. Even when it looks like he's losing, he's already won. It's all good. So believers, we can hold on to that hope that we have because of the birth of Jesus. And that's what we hope to talk about through this series.
Very good. Thank you, Brian. And Nick, if you're still listening, just timestamp when the preacher starts unpacking the passage.
That's so good.
So I just want to keep you awake there. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7.
He's probably weed eating about now.
Yeah, he probably is blowing leaves or something. Sitting in a deer stand, maybe.
Or that.
Hope because he is coming. And so out of the gate with our Advent theme is hope. And just remember in the Bible, that word hope is understood as a confident expectation or a firm belief in what is yet to come. that is going to be just guaranteed by the person and power of who God is. And so it's not wishful thinking, like we use that word hope often, but it is a secure anchor for the soul that is based upon God's faithfulness and His reliability. It's this kind of hope that helps us endure the hardship of the world around us. To know that this isn't all, there's more to come. There's certainty in the promise that God gives us about a hope, not just for today, but a hope for the future. And this we know as we just pause and think about hope. Our lives are really shaped every day, directed, motivated, and even frustrated by this thing called hope. We make decisions based upon what we set our hope in. And oftentimes we are frustrated by what we hope for because our hope is misplaced. And so what we'll see through Scripture is that really hope is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the child that is born, His birth that we celebrate at Christmas. So as we kind of zoom out and think about the Bible as a whole, it's really a narrative of hope shattered and then hope restored.
Yeah.
And so as we zoom in a little bit to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, it really unveils that theme of hope being shattered and then hope being restored throughout the whole book of Isaiah. Now, the man, the prophet Isaiah, lived in Jerusalem during the latter half of Israel's kingdom period. And primarily, the audience were the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah. And Isaiah, as a prophet of God, spoke the word of God to the people of God. And so he was God's representative. Zooming out a little bit from chapter 9, the first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah focus on the prophet's vision of judgment and hope for Jerusalem. So you see that judgment is when hope is going to be shattered because they're looking in the wrong places. But then the restoration, hope restored in the Messiah that is promised to come and in this child that is being born. And so this all begins as Isaiah the prophet accuses the leaders of the city of sinful rebellion through idolatry and injustice, and especially just the mistreatment toward the poor. And Isaiah's message is God will judge the city by sending other nations that are going to conquer Israel. And so either repent or expect the judgment of God to come through a conquering nation because of your sinful rebellion. Isaiah used images throughout these first 12 chapters saying that the judgment of God is going to be like a purifying fire, fire that burns away all the worthlessness and sinfulness among God's people. But this fire doesn't just destroy, this fire also purifies in that ultimately it will create a new people, a new Jerusalem populated by a remnant of Israel, those who have feared the Lord, repented from their sin, and turned back to God. And so Isaiah goes on to say that it's through these events that God's kingdom will come, and all nations will eventually gather at the temple in Jerusalem to learn of God and learn more about His justice. And so eventually there will be an age of peace and harmony. This storyline just kind of cycles all the way through all the chapters of the book of Isaiah. In those first 12 chapters, Isaiah 6 is right in the middle, but it is one of priority. That's when Isaiah has that vision of God sitting on the throne in the holy temple, surrounded by those heavenly creatures, the seraphim, all shouting, God is holy, holy, holy. It's in that moment that the prophet himself realizes just how corrupt he and his people are. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and I live among a people who are unclean and who are sinners. And so he's certain that in that moment, he's going to be destroyed by God's holiness. But instead, God's holiness in the form of a burning coal comes and burns Isaiah, not to destroy him, but to purify him of his sin. And so there's an imagery there that, like Isaiah, Israel will undergo its own purification, and it will be chopped down, to other imagery that you read, like a tree with its stump scorched and burned. But God says that this smoldering stump is a holy seed that will survive on into the future. That is a small sign of hope. And so you have to ask, if you were to stop reading there, well, who or what is this holy seed?
Yeah.
And Isaiah goes on in our and leads up to our text today and answers that question. Ramping up, he confronts Ahaz, a descendant of David and a king of Jerusalem, and he announces his downfall because of rebellion. God says that the great empire of Assyria is going to chop down Israel and devastate the land, but yet there's still hope. And because of God's promise to David, he will send a new king, Isaiah chapter 7, who will be named Emmanuel, or God with us. And so Isaiah goes on to describe this coming king as a small shoot of new growth emerging from that old stump of David's family, the holy seed. And this king will be empowered by God's Spirit to rule over a new Jerusalem and then bring forth that justice that needs to be brought. And ultimately, peace, and in essence, giving hope that there is a better day coming. And so that's just kind of a overview, big picture, as we step into the first seven verses of Isaiah 9. And this is where the prophet highlights the coming Messiah, who will bring light and justice and peace. The passage emphasizes the ultimate reign of Christ. And we're going to unpack these phrases: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As we get into Isaiah 9, Isaiah 8 ended with some imagery of darkness and gloom of a corrupt and wicked people. Rather than seeking God, they were seeking the wisdom from the occult and mediums outside of Creator God and Almighty God. And so they were rejecting the wisdom of God. And so Isaiah continues with that theme of light into chapter 9 by announcing in verse 1, there will be no more gloom, no more darkness. The Redeemer will come. He will bring to the world the dawning of a new day. And of course, we know, reading back into this on the New Testament side of things, that this prophecy refers to Christ. Yep. And even Matthew, in Matthew's gospel narrative in chapter 4, quotes this passage in reference to Christ. So we remember Matthew wrote these things so that we can make the connection between what the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied and connect them with the coming of Christ as the Christ, the Messiah, that God sent. The geographical areas mentioned in verse 1, chapter 9, they were devastated by the Assyrian army that moved in and conquered. But these areas would also be honored by the ministry of the coming Messiah. So Jesus in Matthew 4 is identified as Galilee of the Gentiles. He's identified with that. And in his ministry to those people, when he came, brought light and joy and hope. But the prophet looked beyond that first coming of Christ that's introduced in the gospel narratives and really looks beyond that to the establishment of his kingdom later. And instead of protecting just a small remnant, God, in the end, is going to enlarge it to a nation. Instead of experiencing sorrow, his people would rejoice and be reapers of a great harvest and soldiers after a great victory, or prisoners of war after being released from the yoke of bondage. And of course, all this occurred when God defeated Assyria and delivered Jerusalem, that we read about later in Isaiah, but the ultimate fulfillment is still yet to come. I want to pause there. That just kind of groups those first five verses together. Want to lean into the measure moment and a question before we go to verse 6.
Yes, we look at the measure moment. It actually looks forward to verse 6 more specifically. And as we think of being a student, right? So one of those marks of a disciple is that we're a student. And when we think of a student, you can't passively be a student. Mm. You have to. It's something we have to be active in. It's something we have to pursue in order to grow in that. So being a student and growing in your faith and in your relationship with God, it's super cool and refreshing and encouraging, and we find hope as we look at the characteristics of Jesus, as we look at the characteristics of the Messiah that we see here in Isaiah 9. He's identified, as we're about to look at, as the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. So think about that as a student. Do we go to the Wonderful Counselor when we need counsel? Mm. Or are we are we depending on our friends and what social media says?
That's good, man.
When we are needing something, do we turn to the Almighty God? Do we recognize the scope of His power? It's not limited. Our friends, are the people that we turn to for counsel, they have a limited knowledge. They're going to draw from a limited well. But the God that we serve, He's almighty. Know that and turn to, as a student, turn to Him. And when anxiety comes, when the stresses of life come, do we turn to the Prince of Peace? Mm-hmm.
It's good.
Turn to Him. He's worthy. As a student, He can be trusted. And so as we think about that, leaders, lean into that with your group, especially in this season when stressors tend to rise because of multiple reasons. Help your group lean into these character traits that we see of the Messiah.
Yeah, that's excellent. For the questions this week, there's a number of good ones per the usual. Matt and I, over the last couple weeks, have reminded you guys to hit that one of those first questions just to kick off discussion. And there's another good one at the beginning about some what are some famous human predictions you know that have not come true. I think that'll make for funny discussion. Go in armed with a couple in case people...
Y2K?
Yeah, Y2K. I think of some of the folks that have tried to predict the return of Jesus down to the date and, you know... No, maybe not. So anyway, do that one. That one's good. But man, there's a great question. Page 7 of your curriculum, as I have it, top of the page. When was a time that you needed to cling to hope in a particularly hard season? And then how did you seek to do so? And what encouragement is there to be had when we don't have the strength to hold on to hope on our own?
So
I think that hits so many different facets of what it means to be in a life group. And it's also going to make for a great barometer to see how your group is doing when it comes to talking about hard and heavy things, right? Are your people willing to open up and share about that season when they needed to cling to hope, they struggled to do so, they tried, and then they needed encouragement to come alongside them and help them have hope in the season? So great question. Hope for good discussion in your groups.
Very good. We pick up in verse 6, which is the most popular verse of this passage for sure. And Nick, I hope you gave me time credit for my pause right there. But verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so this one verse really exalts the deity of that coming child who is the Christ, the Messiah. Really elevates that doctrine of incarnation that John's gospel narrative in chapter 1, particularly verse 14, talks about as Jesus came and indwelt a man. He's fully God and fully man, yet in one person. That concept was a big stumbling block for a Jewish mindset, those opponents of Jesus. And so, in essence, as they were looking for Messiah, they were looking for that mighty warrior. But as Isaiah reminds us, he comes in a different way, a suffering servant, so a surprising conqueror. all of a sudden works a unexpected victory, and verses 1 through 5 kind of leaned into that. And then verse 6, a son is born, a child is given. And then we have four couplets or four pairings of words that kind of mesh together the deity and humanity of Jesus. You can see that in these pairings of words. The humanity of our Savior is established in that first phrase of verse 6, for to us a child is born and to us a son is given. The fact that this child and this son came for us to benefit us is also established in this first sentence. As the angel said to the shepherds that we read in the gospel narrative of Luke chapter 2, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, and that is unto you, for us. So the surprising conqueror will be a child born and a son giving, and that meshing together of the weakness of Christ coming like a lamb, but the power of Christ coming like a lion is revealed at the end of Scripture in Revelation 5, 5, and 6. And it's that mystery of the frailty yet power of the incarnate God. On the shoulders of this child is laid the weight of the government of his people. He at last is the answer for a perfect and lasting government. His shoulders are able to bear all that weight, and they will not buckle. And we're reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so let's look at these four pairings of words that are linked together. First of all, wonderful counselor. That word translated wonderful just refers to the ability to work supernatural signs and godlike activity or God activity. And then the word counselor just simply refers to wise advice, as advisors to the king would do. Jesus came to do both. Miraculous supernatural signs and to give wisdom by his teachings. He is wonderful counselor. And as Matt was asking us to kind of lean in to these descriptions of the Messiah of Jesus, what does that mean to you for him to be wonderful counselor? And then mighty God. The word God used here is ascribed to that child who would be born, the son who would be given. Again, incarnation references, I think. Jesus was indeed a human baby who was called Mighty God. So that word mighty is just a common word for powerful people, powerful men, powerful warriors who would carry the day by the power of their military strength. And so it is a natural word, but it's still descriptive of great power, mighty. Jesus is mighty. And then the word God, El, it is absolute divine. This is the most common word in the Hebrew Bible for deity. These words show the infinite power of Jesus Christ, the one we call Savior, who is omnipotent warrior and who will someday return to earth to slay all his enemies. And he is the soon incoming king, but he is conquering king when he comes. Everlasting Father, the title Father, everyday word, but to put it with that word everlasting makes it supernatural. A Father whose going forth is from eternity past, eternal God. He will continue as Father forever. It's kind of strange in our minds to ascribe fatherhood to Jesus. It feels unusual, given that we use that and reserve that title for God the Father. But Jesus does play a fatherly role toward those who are his disciples. He often uses terms like son or daughter when addressing his followers affectionately in the gospel narratives. And so there's that sense in which he is everlasting Father, but eternal Father, everlasting. There is no beginning and there is no ending with him and his care. Prince of Peace. Jesus does reign as Prince. It's a common word for a government official, but he will be a ruler who brings peace, and his rule will be characterized by peace. This is the very thing that most warlike conquering kings could never bring about the way Jesus can and will. Jesus spoke of this peace to his disciples after his resurrection in John's gospel narrative, John 14. He said, he said it and after his resurrection in chapter 20. And then in 14, we hear this familiar verse, Jesus' promise. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives, so do not let your heart be troubled or fearful." Jesus gives eternal peace with God through his death on a cross in his resurrection. And then we have verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That describes this child, this coming Messiah, who will bring justice and righteousness and rule over a kingdom that will be prosperous and everlasting. So Jesus' rule will be different than any other and all others, and Jesus' rule will last. And I love the last statement of that verse, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Hmm. It means that God will accomplish his purposes by his power for his people, that's a promise that we can count on. And we often read this passage, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Christmas Eve, because it's a theme of light shining in darkness and a reference to a child who will usher in this hope that we can have in Jesus. And remember, hope, the right object of that hope is the person of Jesus Christ, and he will never let us down, and our hope in him will never be shattered.
Yeah, so one of those awkward moments where you notice something that's like, oh, should it be this way? So we're going to have this discussion live on the podcast right here.
Here it is.
Before we look at the Live It Outs. The curriculum encourages our folks to read through verse 9. Mm-hmm. So I'll just get some insight from you guys on whether or not that's correct, because it strikes me as maybe not. I believe we stopped at 7. Is that correct?
We should have stopped at 7,
all right.
Yes.
Yep, just wanted to make sure I made that note for you guys. That's usually something we talk about ahead of the podcast, but I didn't do that.
You missed
so,
that.
Yeah. The Live It Outs this week are great, and I want to encourage you to take that time at the end of the lesson to make sure that we are not just hearers of the word only, but that we also are doers. That's what the Live It Out is pushed, for that reason, to help you accomplish. So first off, which of the names of Jesus listed in this passage stands out to you most? And then, love this, write down at least one way this name of Jesus gives you hope today. So do that translation from here's the name to how it gives me hope. And then number two, you're going to kind of zoom in on that with each of the names. Write down how each of the names offers you hope. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then share your hope in Jesus with at least one person this week. Let me give you an encouragement that we haven't done in a while. If you have not done that with your own family, if you've not shared the hope that you have in Jesus with your spouse through, sharing your testimony or with your kids, then man, start there. And if you have done those things, then take a step, all right? Go one step further. Share with somebody in the community who you think may not have a relationship with Jesus at this time. Be bold and go and do it as the word encourages us.
That's good. That's good. Well, we're going to wrap our time together with three announcements regarding one date. The one date that we're going to look at is December the 1st. And on December the 1st, three things that need to draw your attention to. Leaders, many of you and people in your group have taken an ornament off of the Christmas tree in the event hall for the Christmas gift shop. Those items that you guys individually are purchasing need to be back under that Christmas tree by December the 1st. That's one. Number two is, as life groups, adult life groups, we've asked you guys to purchase items for a child at Watwood Elementary. And so those boxes are due back on the same Sunday, December the 1st. There's a table in the event hall. You can be sure to put the card that I had the number, be sure to put that, stick that card to the outside of the box so that we know which child it goes to. So that's due on December 1. Put it on that table in the event hall. And then number three, same date, that evening at 5 p.m., we will have a night of prayer for Shay Supri here in the worship center. So I'm going to encourage you, leaders, to invite and encourage, urge your folks to come be a part of that evening of worship and prayer. We're asking all of our off-campus life groups on that evening to meet here on campus instead of in your homes. So bring your off-campus group here that evening for your off-campus group. So those are all the announcements that I have. Guys, thanks for investing into our leaders. And leaders, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.